We're going to be in Genesis 21 today, if you want to turn to your Bibles there. I want to take a few minutes today before we get into the Word just to share some things about the ministry here. I forget that the overview that I have, everybody doesn't know, and had some new people asking questions and realize it's been a long time. And so just wanting to share some of what we're about. When we started early on, our main desire was to glorify God. And in doing that, we always had it in our heart to do something outside of our own walls. Of course, when we started as a home fellowship, my house that we met in was 500 square feet, so we had to think outside the walls. It was just a small group of us. But I remember people had to sit on the floor in the kitchen and even in the bathroom sometimes during our studies. But way back when we were a home study, we came along, found Juan Domingo, became friends with him, and just had a desire. And so we started praying for him and doing what we could. And as soon as we formed as Calvary Chapel Lake Elsinore, we committed to sending $500 a month down to support Juan. And back then, that was a full third of everything we brought in. It was tight times, but that was one of our very first commitments. And at the time, Juan was living in a warehouse in Mexico City, kind of a small fellowship. They had everything going on there, from giving away clothes and food, you name it, including the fact that he lived in a little room up in the top of that warehouse, and he was totally insane. And we just plugged in and decided, he had a vision that he wanted Mexico. And we loved that. And so we came alongside him. And for all these years, we've been supporting him, been friends with him. And what's interesting, he, like several others since, even though he went out from another church, considers this to be his home. When he's hurting or needs something, he gives us a call and turns to us here in Elsinore. And the fruit that has brought blows my mind, because first of all, he toughed it out in Mexico City until there was a significant church there that was strong and healthy and raised up leadership. And as soon as it got strong enough to stand on its own, he took off and first went down to Cuernavaca and then to Querétaro, and then now he's up in Ensenada. And as a result of Juan being in Mexico with a vision for the whole country, there are, he's just gone from place to place, raising up, sending out. Direct result of Juan, there's now 40 churches in Mexico. And that's because of you and the support. There were times when he wouldn't have made it, wouldn't have been able to stay there, except for the consistency of this fellowship and the support. And not just the money, but your prayers, your heart with him, that when he comes up here and he's beat up, just how you are to him and the love that you've given him over the years. Juan also, when Mexico changed their constitution and made it legal to preach the gospel, there was a lot of changes going on. And there was basically a one-year window of opportunity to register churches in Mexico. And after that, it got so complicated, nobody can get it done. And Juan knew Mexico well enough that he put it through. And as of right now, the Calvary Ministries, it's called Horizonte in Mexico, but the Calvary Ministries are one of very few churches that are registered and can legally function in Mexico. And also, a Bible college in Querétaro, pastors going out from there all the time. All the different works that are going on, I can't even begin to tell you everything. Juan was the first Christian to be able to get on radio in Mexico, prior when it was against the law and the Constitution, so he broke ground there. He's on TV in Ensenada, which was unheard of in Mexico. And by the way, he's on one of their favorite channels on prime time. And, just about everybody watches him, whether it's just because he's crazy or what, I don't know. But tremendous things that have happened in Mexico because of being outside of the walls of this place. And so You know, from those days till now, this church has influenced everything from Manila to Australia to San Antonio, Texas, to St. Joe, Missouri, Alaska, you know, several places in Europe, Italy, Germany, Austria. The effect that the church has had, part of the vision that we had was to look for the blind spots, the things that were overlooked and not taken care of. From the beginning, we had made a decision not to support organizations, but to support individuals. In our study, the conclusion we came to is God anoints people, not organizations. And so the money that we give follows people. The support that we give didn't go to the church in Mexico City. It went to Juan Domingo. And as a result, it turned into 40 churches instead of one. And so, you know, as we look around, we try to find those places where we can fill a gap that nobody's filling. One of the things that a lot of missionaries know, scattered all over the world, is they can call Calvary Lake Elsinore, and that we have money that we deliberately put aside and allow it to build up just for emergencies. They can call us, and we can have money wired to them within hours. And in the past, it saved lives. Literally. You know, within a few hours to have several thousand dollars in Mexico because a young man broke his neck. And if we hadn't got that money there, he probably wouldn't be alive today. And it's just so cool to be able, and we check. How are missionaries doing? Are they starting to burn out? Because so many churches, they get them in the field, but that's as far as they go. And so many of them are just barely getting by. They have enough money to live there, but there's nothing beyond that. And there have been times when we have just contacted people and gave them money so that they could have a vacation in country. I don't know why, but Steve Quarles never wants a Romanian vacation, but guess there's no place to go in Romania, but others out there from Australia to Manila, when we just see that, you know, these guys are on the front lines, and when they come home on furlough, people think that's a vacation. They work harder when they're back in the States than they do when they're out in the field. And so just the recognition of that and the feedback, I can't tell you how many times people have told me that they would not be in the ministry anymore except for the support that we've given them, and that we came at the right place at the right time and helped them out. Jamie in Nicaragua, you know, another one, as soon as the work where he's at gets strong, he's going to move on. I think there's another country in the taking going on there. And you know, we support him corporately, but more support comes from you as individuals that are just reaching out to him. And he just feels like this is home for him. We have always been a base of operation. We've had a lot of people going through here. There are pastors scattered through the country that came through here. God brought them here for a season, and they got deeply involved, but His purpose really was for them to go on. We've got worship leaders out there. I mean, God has just done some really incredible things. A few years back, Justin and Janie Alford found themselves changing direction, no longer being a pastor, but he and Janie. Janie, if any of you know her, is one of the most sought-after women speakers around and does women's retreats and teaches, and just a tremendous, always has had just a great ministry. And Justin, you know him. he's out there, you know, shaking up everybody all over the place. But when they were being redirected, you know, we again became aware of another weak spot, another gap. These guys like him that are ministering, they have no home base, no place where, you know, that's family. They're just out there. And so they became part of our family and technically are on staff with us, and we provide for them medical insurance, which, you know, they probably would have a very difficult time functioning and being out there if not for you. Most recently, Don Stewart's back from Australia. Same situation. He and Kim are looking to minister, and they consider us their home base now, and again on staff and medical insurance for them. And it's just a joy to look around to everything that's been affected by you, from taking care of emergencies. So this church has been one that has equipped a lot. And the influence and the effect and the impact that you've had all over the world, it just blows my mind. I mean, you know, if I get to a pastor's conference, I can't tell you how many people I don't know that know about us that will seek me out and tell me some story about something one of you did or different things that have happened. And because you allowed me to teach at the Bible College, you know, just the great things that came out of that. One pastor took over a church that was falling apart, tragic situation. And he hit a point where he was just crushed and was going to quit. And he was digging around in the basement of the church and came across a college course that I'd done on videotape and took it up out of curiosity and put the first tape in and wound up just taking a couple weeks off and just going through the whole thing and totally radically changed his life. And, I mean, he just came back with a renewed vigor and the whole church turned around. And you know, it's just exciting. And so people sometimes ask, well, you know, what's happening here? Well, it's not what's happening here. You know, it's what God is doing, raising people up. And while we have a core that stays here, we have a constant flow of people that are coming in that God is bringing here for a specific reason to equip them to go out. Now, I did some math and figured out that we could really have a nice million-dollar building right now if we hadn't done all this. But what would you rather have, you know? I mean, you know, I look at it. Now, we are taking steps this year. And since we've taken on more support out there, we're also working to get plans drawn up to build a sanctuary. We've bought the property from basically from Heald through to Graham. And we now have enough for parking so that we can build a sanctuary. But it's going to be very complicated and expensive nowadays. You can't just go out and do a church raising or, you know, have the every, you know, basically the way things are, you have to have contractors and sprinkler systems. We're in a historical zone, so the first thing we have to do is the city is going to dictate how it has to look. And, you know, we're getting ready to go down that road, and it's exciting. But at the same time, we've hit that typical summer financial crunch, so we're going to be making some cutbacks. The only thing you'll probably notice is the tape and CD ministry. We're going to start charging $2 per tape and CD for the teaching as soon as we can get around to making a sign, and it'll probably take us a year or two, but, you know. But once we get our act together, that will, we want to make that self-supporting. And, you know, just we're going to have to make cuts everywhere we can, but it's worth it. You know, it's worth it to keep the work going. You know, the one thing we do is once we start with the missionary, we don't stop. We, you know, we'll shut down things here before we'll cut back on them because they're really out there on the front line. So, but pray for us that we have wisdom and do all this the right way. And by the way, $2 is 75 cents cheaper than the next cheapest. So some places want $5. So, you know, we don't want to make money. We just want it to pay for itself. Genesis 21, let's pray. God, I pray you speak to our hearts today as we study your word. Minister to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Abraham, having lied about Sarah for the last time, one of the reasons it was the last time was Abimelech questioned him and brought him to a point where he had to examine his sin and look at it and take responsibility for it. And, you know, we don't change until we take responsibility for what we do and quit blaming everybody else and excusing ourselves or making it look less awful than it is. When we're brought to that point, like he was, when why did you do this, what did you do, and we look at those things, that's when we start to change. Now, in Genesis 21, it says, "And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said. The Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived," in verse 2, "and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him." Now, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, God has made me laugh. All who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And so the Lord, exactly like he said, and right at the time that he's, you know, when God says something, it's as good as done. And just here we see that Isaac was born right on schedule. Sarah, somewhere between when she took herself out of the picture and decided God's purposes and plans did not include her, and sent Abraham to Hagar. And then even when God said, Sarah shall have a son, she laughed with cynicism. After that, her faith laid hold of the word, and she was rejuvenated to a youthful state. You know, a 90-year-old woman can't raise a little kid, you know? I mean, up to 3 years old, about the age when they were weaned, and we just read of it like, you know, she was nursing him and had a child in her strength. God, when he restored them, he really restored them. Abraham, remember, was incapable of having children as well. He was past that age. But after Sarah dies, many years after this, he marries Keturah and goes on and has more children. Pretty spunky for a guy, you know, in his mid-hundreds, you know. So God can, you know, they were brought to this condition, and what a joy. Remember, Sarah had just taken herself out of the picture. God's not going to use me. He's made this promise to my husband, but I'm barren, and too many Christians write themselves off. But what a joy. Now she's just back right in the middle of it. You know, Abraham, the father of us all and the example of faith to us. In Romans chapter 4, it speaks of Abraham as being the father of us all. And it speaks of him so that because the promise being to Abraham, and that it was accounted to him for faith, who, because it says he believed in hope beyond hope, when really from the physical eyes there was nothing to hope for, he went on and believed in hope because he believed God's word. And because of that, those Jews who many years later would get the law, who would come to faith in Jesus Christ, would be saved by faith. And we who know nothing, who the Gentiles were without the law of God, would be saved by faith also, that it would be of promise. And so we are the children of promise, born with our Abraham as our father. So the Lord spoke. He did just what he said. And Sarah says, God made me laugh. Now, her laugh this time was one of joy and fulfillment. And she said, and everybody that hears it will laugh. And I imagine at one time or another, everybody that's read this has chuckled to themselves thinking about this. What a joy. How wonderful. They named their kid Laughter. That's what Isaac means. Be a little tough going to school. Hey, Laughter, get over here, you know. But Isaac, wonderful name. This, by the way, this was a congregation Beth Isaac when it was a synagogue. You know, I can't help but think how appropriate God is, a house of laughter. And, you know, would have me be a pastor here. You know, this is something to laugh about, too. So, 8 days old, he's circumcised. You know, the joy of those few years. But, you know, there was a cloud those years, wasn't there? There was another sun around. There was still that, you know, remnants of what they had done. But when she weaned him, Abraham throws a big feast. Tradition in those days, we have birthday parties, do different things, you know. But in those days when a child was weaned, it was between the ages of 2 and 3, somewhere in there by, you know, different historians have placed it a little bit different in time. And you know, it's amazing how anything can become controversial nowadays. You know, I've had people feeling pressure about when they should stop nursing and come into me and, you know, want counseling. Well, how old? You know, I don't know. You know, I mean, what is it? A full set of teeth might be an indicator, you know. Speaking in full sentences maybe, you know. But, you know, don't ask me, you know. I don't know. Make up your own mind there. But in those days, it was about 2 or 3 years old. So they have this party. Probably included people from the surrounding villages. You know, Abraham would have had a feast that people would have come to from all around. The whole day focused on Isaac, filled with joy, a time, you know, look at what God has done. He's fulfilled his promise. And Sarah, the joy of her child. But in the midst of that, in verse 9, Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore, she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight, or because of the lad, because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I also will make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. So the battle between the Arabs and the Jews begins right here. Scoffing. You know, as I look at this, one of the first things that jumps out at me is they got in this trouble because Abraham heeded the voice of his wife. Now his wife is speaking again, and he's not wanting to do what she says, but God says, listen to your wife and do what she says. Any husband who doesn't listen to his wife is a fool. You know, God put us together, and we make a whole person. And you know, your best advisor, the one who knows you the most, is your wife. And she is more sensitive to things than you are. You know, just a greater sensitivity to the environment. You know, guys are pretty duh, you know. We just plow ahead. And God gave us wives to wake us up. You know, the women are just in tune with things. You know, women... your brains, the part of your brain that deals with emotion is a third larger than that of men. Your sense of smell is more acute. In fact, all your five senses are more acute. Your awareness of your environment is greater. And that old saying about a woman's intuition is true. Women can just sense trouble before men do. So when your wife speaks, listen to her. Now, we know Adam and Abraham got in trouble by just heeding their wives and not taking it to the Lord. Here he took it to the Lord, and the Lord said, your wife is right. Do what she says. But, you know, look at Sarah's attitude. This bondwoman. Notice this whole chapter, the name Ishmael isn't mentioned once. He's just the son of the bondwoman. This woman served with Sarah for over 20 years, lived right there with her, you know, had a son with her husband. And you can see in the wording that Sarah's heart wasn't right about this. Her conclusion was correct, but, you know, there was bitterness here. There was jealousy. There was an old wound and years of watching Abraham investing in Ishmael. And by the way, we haven't heard anything about Ishmael after his birth. Basically, his life is silent until now. The first thing we hear of him is he's mocking. You ever notice, well, any of you who have more than one child know that when number two shows up, number one has some trouble, don't they? There was a big adjustment. All of a sudden, the center of attention is elsewhere. You know, I've seen it even here at church where big brother or sister is giving love pats. You know? I really love my little brother, you know. Now you got to watch the little kids because they can hurt each other. They bite, you know. They're little barbarians. I mean, you really got to watch out for them. You know, that you expect. But Ishmael was 16 years old. This kid really has a problem that he would show this mocking towards a three-year-old. This is serious. What Sarah saw was not, you know, his scoffing and mocking. You know, Isaac indicated there was a danger here. And Sarah had it right when she said, you know that God said all the promises belong to Isaac. Ishmael is going to be a problem, and we might as well send him away right now. Abraham was displeased. Didn't he? You know, it's my son. He's invested 16 years. And God says, do as she said. And so now it's set. And as we look, these two brought before us, there's a few things, you know, I would relate to you. First of all, at 16, this really was the beginning of a persecution. In Galatians 4, you see when Paul went out and planted churches, these men would follow him. We refer to them as Judaizers. They were Jews and came to believe in Jesus, but they believed that anybody who believed in Jesus, in essence, had to completely convert to Judaism, to go kosher, to be circumcised, to keep Sabbath, and to get under the whole law of God. And Paul withstood them, labeled them false teachers. But wherever he went, these men seemed to follow and come in with their false teachings. And in the area of Galatia, several churches were there, and these men were troubling them. And Paul, writing to them in chapter 4, verse 21 of Galatians, says, "Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, and he who was the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these things are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." So, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but the free. We're not under the law. And in fact, if you try to be saved by the law, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. We have to learn that it is by grace that we are saved. The battle begins. Those who have liberty in Christ, Paul in the same book would tell them in chapter 5, to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't let anybody put you under bondage. It's been said that the cross plus anything for salvation is heresy. The cross alone is enough. When somebody says, "Yeah, what Jesus did, but you have to be baptized in our church," it's a lie. It's heresy. Even to say you have to be baptized to be saved. You know, what if you get saved today and get killed tonight before you get baptized? Doesn't it count? No, of course it counts. It's by faith alone, by believing alone. When we believe that Jesus died in our place, that we were sinners, guilty, worthy of death, but Christ took our place and died for us, we're saved, period. Nothing to add to it. But even today, it amazes me how upset those who are under bondage get with those who have liberty, and the persecution continues. They can't leave it alone. "Don't you know you have to keep Sabbath?" "No, I don't. I'm free." "Oh, you're using your liberty for an occasion of the flesh." "No, I'm not. I just don't have to. It's not rules. I could never earn God's favor no matter how hard I try. I have God's favor because of what Jesus did for me. And all that I do for God is on the other side of the fact that I already have his favor. It's not to earn it. It's because I have it and appreciate it that I respond by serving him. And you see, we're free. Stand fast in that liberty. Don't let anybody fool you. So we see that besides the fact that, you know, this would be a war physically between the Arabs and the Jews that's going to take us to World War III eventually, it also speaks of the war between those that are legalistic and those that have liberty. But then finally, these two also speak of a battle between the flesh and the spirit. In Galatians 5, Paul talking about that liberty, he says, "Brethren, you have been called to liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. He lists adultery, fornication, uncleanness. One interesting word in the middle of that is witchcraft, which is the word pharmacia, meaning spellbinding drugs. And yes, that includes marijuana. And it goes on to envy, murder, drunk. And it says, and as I've told you before, and I'm telling you again, those who habitually do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You do these things and keep doing them, you're not going to heaven. And there's only one other destiny. So think it through. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So, I don't know how many of you have encountered ministries that have a lot of self-help programs. I want to tell you something very honestly. You're way beyond self-help. Okay? It's just, you know, your old nature. Now, isn't this interesting that Ishmael didn't rise up until after Isaac is born? Isn't it interesting that our old nature doesn't demonstrate it what it really is until after we get saved? I imagine Ishmael was a well-behaved, good son. But all of a sudden, when Isaac's on the scene, everything changes. And you see, many of us, I know my experience was, is before I was a Christian, I didn't think I was all that bad. After I became a Christian, I knew I was a sinner and I was glad to be saved. But after I became a Christian, something horrible happened that I didn't understand. I would go to church and think horrible, blasphemous thoughts that I had never thought of before I was saved. And it would seem like the more intent I was on worshiping, the worst things would jump into my head. And if I just kind of gave up and was passive, it would kind of stop. And I'm going, what's wrong with me? Well, you see, Ishmael didn't show his true colors until after Isaac. Until I was born again, I didn't have two natures. I had one nature. And therefore, you know, the war that is being fought internally. So you see, Ishmael and Isaac speak of a physical war between two peoples. It speaks of a war within the church between those that are legalistic and those who understand their liberty in Christ. But it speaks of the war within our own hearts too. We have a battle that we have to fight every day. The spirit and the flesh are contrary to each other, and it keeps us from doing what we want a lot because we just have this internal battle. We have an old nature. I know after I was saved, I knew I was a sinner, but after I was saved, man, I didn't realize how bad I was. And you see, my old nature, after over 30 years of walking with God, is not one little bit better than it was the day I got saved. It's just as wretched and vile as when. But you can't improve it. It can't be fixed. You can redress it. You can make it look better. But you see, those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh. You can take a dead person and make them look really good, but they're still dead. You can't improve on it. You can't improve. On the other hand, your new nature that's in Christ needs no improvement. You need to walk in the Spirit. Ironside, amazing guy, taught and pastored in Chicago, got on trains, went all over the country almost every week. He would spend his life on the train and be back in Chicago every Sunday to teach at his church. But, you know, just held up a schedule that I can't imagine. And he used to minister to the Navajo Indians. And one young man that he led to the Lord, he saw him a year later and asked him how he was doing in the Lord. And the guy said, you know, I have like a white cat and a black cat in my chest, and they fight all day and all night. Ironside smiled and said, yeah, I know. And then Ironside said, well, which one wins? And he said, whichever one I feed. Which one wins the day? You see, to walk in the Spirit is not something I decided to do 30 years ago. I decided it this morning. I decided it a half hour ago. It's moment by moment. If you walk in the Spirit, the flesh won't have its way. If you feed yourself in the Lord, the Spirit will win. If you feed your flesh and deny the Spirit, the flesh will win and rule the day. So learn the lessons, the allegory, as Paul calls it, of Ishmael and Isaac. And know that we're going to be mocked for our liberty. But also know this, we have a war right within our hearts. I was so relieved because, you see, when I was a young Christian, other Christians didn't let on what was going on inside of them. And I thought I was the only one. And when somebody taught on this and came right out and told me, no, every Christian has this war. The only people that don't have this war are not born again. Because as soon as Isaac comes along, the persecution starts. Externally and internally. And so we have a daily battle. So walk in the Spirit. Choose it this afternoon. Choose it tonight. Fill yourself with psalms and hymns and the Word of God. Let your thoughts go towards heaven. Eat junk food, you're going to get sick. Feed on the world, you're going to be sickly in the Lord. You know, so dwell in the things of God. Lord, we thank you for your word. And God, I pray that each one of us would learn the lessons that are here before us. God, that to not compare ourselves among ourselves, but when we stand before you, to see ourselves as we really are. God, we know that our old nature is against you. And that it cannot be made subject to you or your word or your law. And so, God, help us to recognize that the word to it is out with it, away with it altogether. God, keep us from trying to fix it and wasting our time, but teach us to walk in the Spirit and to love you with all our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.